Let me just say, first of all, thank you. This has already been an encouragement, a blessing to me to get to be here tonight. And I just want to say on behalf of my family, my wife, our children, thank you. And as Pastor already mentioned, my name is Joel Dickens. We are the Dickens family. Aiden and Abigail and Daniela sang this evening. My wife Cynthia and my oldest son Morgan are back at home. Cynthia had surgery on Friday to repair a nasal situation. And so she's recovering from that, and we'd appreciate your prayers where she is concerned with her recovery. We'd also ask you to pray for our ministry there in Brazil. And you saw the slides about the drought that's going on there in our part of Brazil. When you think of Brazil, many people think of the rainforest and think of the jungle and all that kind of thing. And actually, where we live in Brazil is a very dry, arid climate. And we've been, since 2010, we've been in such a drought that we are at the point right now the only water that we receive for dishes, for clothes, for those types of things, we have to actually buy a tanker truck of water to come in. And we need about two tanker trucks a month. It comes in at about $35 to $40 a truck. So you can imagine there, you know, what that takes. And so if you would pray for rain, we need rain desperately, and our folks are suffering because of that. I would ask you, if you would, to take one of our prayer cards. I actually have two types. And I tell people to have two types of prayer cards. I have one for the normal people. And then I have one for the millennials. Now, the millennial prayer card is a selfie on the front and a QR code on the back. So, there you go. Get one of our prayer cards. Please pray for us, if you would. We would appreciate that. And you, from what I can see and observe, you are a very praying church and a church that loves missions and loves missionaries. And that's a blessing to our heart. And I would ask you tonight, when the service is over, we'll be at our table. Please come by and talk with us. We love to answer questions about Brazil and about our family and our ministry, especially our kids. Abigail will be glad to answer any question you have. Aiden and Daniela tend to be a little more timid, but Abigail will tell you everything about Brazil. So please come by and see us. If you have any questions about the ministry, that would be our pleasure to answer your questions about our ministry. But tonight, if you would, take your Bibles and open, if you would, with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. And you may very well have heard a sermon already on this verse. And I just hope tonight that something that's said will be a blessing and a challenge to your hearts. The fact of the matter is that this whole subject of missions would have no importance whatsoever if it weren't for this verse and what's contained in this verse. What we find in Romans 1:16 and what Paul says here, if it were not for this verse and what's in here, we could close the doors, close our Bibles and go home. It would mean nothing. Miss Karen and her work there in Papua New Guinea would mean nothing if it wasn't for what's here in this verse. What a blessing to see what God is doing all around the world and to have a part in that. And as a missionary, have a part in that as well, not just in Brazil, but we support missions through our local church, through our sending church. And what a blessing to know that we get to be a part of missions around the world. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. If you'd stand with me, please, if you would. We're going to read just verse 16, then we're going to pray and get right in the message tonight. The Bible says, Paul says here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek." But aren't you glad? Aren't you glad tonight that the gospel's for everybody? The gospel's for everybody. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege to be here. Lord, we lift you up. We exalt your name. We praise you, Father. And Lord, tonight we ask that your will be done. Father, tonight I thank you for this church, for Pastor Aylstock and the members here. What a blessing, Lord. Father, I pray that you would bless this church in a mighty way and bless this message tonight and bless their missions and all the work that they're doing around the world from this place. Father, I pray tonight that you would use your word to challenge our hearts tonight. For it's in Christ that we pray it. Amen. You may be seated. The gospel. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In Brazil, I have a, I don't know what you'd call it, it's not a defect. It's a just something I do. Maybe I'm just weird. But I meet people there in Brazil, and they always tell me the same thing. Pastor, you always ask the same question. I do. I'll ask them. If you died right now, are you sure, 100% sure, you go to heaven? And the looks on their faces when I do that. And then I have another question. I'll ask them, I say, what do you think the gospel is? Would you tell me what you believe the gospel is? And tonight, I'd like you to do that for just a moment. If you would, not anyone answering out loud, but just in the quietness of your heart, answer this question. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Tonight, I'd like to talk for a short time about the effects of the gospel. In May of 1855, Charles Spurgeon wrote a sermon, The Two Effects of the Gospel. He read out his text with 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16, where he says that we are the, and I can't think of it in English. I can think of it in Portuguese. If I was going to preach it in Portuguese tonight, we'd be in great shape. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's look at verses 15 and 16 for a moment. While you're thinking about what the gospel means, just look at these two verses, what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? And so Charles Spurgeon in his sermon basically says, those of us who are saved, to us, the gospel is life. To those that perish, it's death. And it's interesting when you think about the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, the effects that the gospel can have on any one person's life, if and when they come in contact with it. So what is the gospel? What would you say the gospel? The gospel has transformed the lives of millions of billions of people around the world. Drunks have been saved. Lives have been changed. Pastors' kids can come to Christ. Praise God. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. And we're a rough crowd. We are a rough crowd. The gospel has so many effects. So what is the gospel tonight? Now, a lot of people answer this question a lot of ways, especially in Brazil. Some say, well, it's the word of God. Some say it's to love our neighbors. Some say it's to be a light in the community, to be an example. But the Bible makes it very clear, and Paul in particular makes it very clear, just exactly what the gospel is. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. Because Paul tells us what the gospel is in terms that are so clear, even a pastor's kid can understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look with me, if you would, for the first few verses there. What is the gospel? Well, he says it. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And here it is. He set up all of it till right here, and he says it. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Could it be any simpler? Could the gospel be any simpler than that? I don't think so. You see, we try to complicate what God has made so clear, and it's real simple. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came, He died on the cross for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, the good news. Why is it good news? Because there is not a man, woman, or child on the face of this earth that will ever know eternal life if they have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary. You can be the best person in the world and still fall right through that chasm. You can get an emotional experience and still die and go to hell if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The gospel message that Christ came, died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again. There is no other gospel. In fact, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, if anyone preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed, condemned. That's what he says. And there are a lot of other gospels out there. Well, in quotes, gospels. A lot of people preach a lot of things that are not the good news. That Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again. And the effects of that gospel are wonderful things in our lives. The first thing we see, the first thing we know about the gospel is it has a decisive effect, or that it settles an issue. And what is that issue? The issue of sin. The issue of our eternal condemnation was settled once and for all when Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And when we put our faith and trust in Christ, that issue is settled. And we don't have to worry about it ever again if we put our faith and trust in Christ. Boy, isn't that great? Isn't that comforting to our hearts? That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? It is decisive. When I put my faith and trust in Christ, I like what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Sealed. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able. It's not me. It has a decisive effect. It has a divisive effect. What? A divisive effect? Oh, yeah. Christ said, I didn't come to unite, but to divide. Why divide? Because the gospel, if anyone tries any other way to get to heaven except through Christ, they will be eternally separated from God. And that's just the truth. You know, our world today, it's all about tolerance and understanding and all that kind of thing. There is no common ground if there is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, folks. It's not. And there's no reason for us to argue about it. The Bible says it. That settles it. You can believe it or not. It's the gospel or it's nothing. And the thing of it is, it has to be Christ before life, before family, before everything. If it's not Christ and his gospel, it's nothing. It has a divisive effect. But you know what? The gospel also has a unifying effect. Because there is not a family in this world that would not be closer together if it were not for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get in the gospel, and everybody in our family knows Christ as Savior, and there is a peace and a fellowship. We can follow Christ the way Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 we should if we're in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about Ken and Heather, and I love them. Bless their hearts. Especially my brother-in-law, Ken. But you know something? We're together. There's a sweet fellowship. There's such a joy and a privilege. Not just because we know Christ as Savior, but because we're in the same type of ministry. And there's just a wonderful fellowship. The gospel has a unifying effect. A man can love his wife the way he should. A wife can submit to her husband the way she should. Children can obey their parents and the Lord as they should within the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has a unifying effect. It has a judicial effect. What do you mean by that, a judicial effect? It means it's of, by, or appropriate to a court or judge. You see, the Bible says in John 3:18 that if we have not believed in Christ, we are condemned already. That a verdict has come down. The judgment has been made. It's just waiting for the sentence to arrive. In fact, the sentence has been given. It's just a matter of it being executed. But if we know Christ as Savior, the judgment has been handed down. The verdict has arrived. We are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. And I have hope. My hope is Jesus. And then, not only does it have a judicial effect, but the gospel has an evangelistic effect. Or at least it should. Go to Romans chapter 10 with me real quickly. And we'll be finishing up here. Romans chapter 10. Verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You see, when you look at the gospel and its effects, you see men like Andrew reaching his brother Peter. The Samaritan woman, a woman who went out to the well at noon because no one wanted to be around her because of her reputation. Taking the gospel back into the city, telling the men of the city what Christ had done for her, and drawing the whole crowd back out to meet Christ. That's an evangelist effect. It sent Paul after his nation. He told us in the Word of God that he would, if he could, if God would let him, he would go to hell for his nation. If God would let him. How many of us would do that for our friends and family? It sends us to reach the world. To reach our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts. And it's all because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Do you know, my dear unsaved hearer, what God's estimate of the gospel is? Do you not know that it has been the chief subject of his thoughts and acts from all eternity? He looks on it as the grandest of all his works. You cannot imagine that he has sent his gospel into the world to be a football for you to play with, that you may give it a kick, as Felix did when he said to Paul, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' You surely cannot believe that God sent his gospel into the world for you to make a toy of it and to say, as Agrippa said to Paul, 'Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian,' and then put away all thought of it out of your souls. You cannot even speak of it irreverently without committing a great sin." The gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not anything else than that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross for our sins, was buried according to the Scriptures, was raised again according to the Scriptures for our salvation and the salvation of every soul across the face of this earth. That's our message. And if in your heart you answered that question, what is the gospel, with anything else, I challenge you tonight to examine your heart to see if you truly know what the gospel is. And if you know what the gospel is, I challenge all of us tonight to let it have its evangelistic effect and take it around the world.